Great to have Kelly back again. You can give her a hand, it's okay. She had not been feeling well. I know she's still not completely over it, but we're gonna keep praying for her. So remember to keep praying for her. I had Janet and Kelly back in the same week. It's incredible, wow. And nice to have Sean up here on the guitar too, right? Wasn't that good? Yeah. Before I forget this, because I'm sure I will, we started a Bible study this past Wednesday, and it's called The God I Never Knew by a man named Robert Morris, a pastor from Texas. But it's a combination of a DVD series, which will start, the DVD series will start this week on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And then there's a follow-up of Bible study discussion, group discussion, and teaching that goes after that. If you had not been here last week, and we asked people who were thinking about coming to sign up. We had a nice group to start out with. There's still a sign-up pad out in the foyer, in the lobby, next to where the boxes are for you to take your yearly tithe and offering box. So if you're thinking about coming, my wife is holding up back there. If you think about coming, just before you leave, take a moment and sign on there so we have an idea, because we have time for at 7, we start with coffee, cake, and kind of kickback time. All right, just for a second here, let's take a moment again. Father, just quiet our spirits. We pray your anointing, your time of blessing on us, Lord, but more than that, Lord, also your teaching and your inspiration to our hearts. The things that we need to know, Lord, reveal those to us today by your word. Let your spirit direct us, Lord, in all that we do and say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do I look okay to you? And compared to what? You know, my wife is, Jen is one that does some unusual things. She is a spectacular person, but she does interesting things at times, like search the obituary pages. I don't know many people who look at the obituary pages, but she does, almost every day. How many do? Wow, that's a surprise. Well, maybe she's not all that unusual. So she comes to me, says to me, it was Tuesday, she says, you know, are you feeling okay? I go, yeah. She goes, because your obituary is in the paper. John Mercurio. He was right here on Long Island, a little further west. He had several close, same number of grandchildren. They even called him Poppy. You know, so it made me think of Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens' remark, where he says, the reports of my death were greatly exaggerated. So with that in mind, I want to just take a, Mark Twain was quite an interesting guy. I'm going to just throw a couple of his quips on life for you up on the screen here. The first one starts with, when your friends begin to falter, to flatter you, let me put my glasses on, it'll help. When your friends begin to flatter you on how young you look, it's a sure sign you're getting old. Age is an issue of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. It's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you were a fool rather than open it, remove all doubt. Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. There are basically two types of people, people who accomplish things and people who claim to accomplish things. The first group is less crowded. We want to move into that group where we accomplish things for God. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 24. If you have your Bibles open to that, I encourage you to bring your Bibles and to use your Bibles. Yeah, the text will be up behind me, and it'll be in the versions that we're using. I'll be using the Message, one from King James, the King James 2000 Bible, and a couple of things more. But sometimes using your Bible actually gives you a different flavor for it, that different translation. And just pray that the Lord will give that inspiration as you hear it and as you look at it. Last week, Pastor Nick emphasized on how God was admonishing Joshua to not be afraid. Remember that? Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. And he did it over and over again. Be strong, courageous, don't be afraid. He repeated it 4 times to Joshua. And now this is not because Joshua has an attention disorder. He hasn't got a hearing problem. He knows that Joshua is up against some really serious challenges. It isn't that Joshua wasn't there before. 45 years earlier, he was. But they didn't go in because the people weren't ready to go in. So just like he knows the challenges you're up against, he knows what you're facing. He knows what you're about to face that you don't even know yet. He knew what Joshua was facing. And so he repeats this to him 4 times. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. I'm with you. I'm going to take you there. We're going to do this together. And he reminds him and reassures him again and again. Joshua's life at this point in time, this series is really on the life of Joshua that we're doing. Joshua's life almost reads like an adventure novel here. And although it's fun to read about these type of situations and about how God works in these lives of the people in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's not just about that. God wants us to take those lessons. Those lessons are recorded there in his word. So we'll take them and apply them to our lives. And not just to our lives individually, but to our lives as a church. And I really believe there are parallels here. What's going on in Joshua entering that land, that promised land, and what was going to go on here, and what's going on with our church. Moses had passed. We had Pastor Jerry step down. A new leader was stepping up. We're looking for that new leader. And here we are making the same transition, and they were making this transition. I really feel that there are parallels in this study that we're looking at here. Now, members of our church, you have been wondering, I know because I'm hearing some of it, what's happening to our search for a new pastor? What's going on with that? You know, where's that person we're supposed to be looking at, listening to, seeing, meeting, and then voting on? How come we haven't seen even one new candidate? The guy that's supposed to lead us into the future, he, his wife, his family, where are they? Well, some of those questions, your leaders, the board, the pastors, we hear now, are asking the same questions. And I promise you that it's not for lack of effort that we have not presented one single candidate to you as yet. And we're going to give you a full breakdown, detail, of all the things going on in this ongoing search in our upcoming meeting that's coming up in March, the annual meeting in March. So we'll go over that in some detail. But in the meantime, if you have any questions, suggestions about any of these things that are going on, go to any board member here, to Pastor Nick or to myself, and we'll be glad to help give you the information that we have at this point in time. And please do that. In the meantime, please keep praying about this matter and these situations. Joshua was dealing with fear and insecurity. It's hard to believe that because this is God's chosen guy. This is the same guy who came back 45 years earlier who said, we can do it. He and Caleb, we can do it. Let's go and do it. Forget the giants. We can do it. God will be with us. And the Bible holds nothing back as far as telling the truth about its heroes. Even though Joshua was a mighty man of God, the Bible, that guy was afraid. And that's why God repeated to him again and again about not to be afraid. Now, the same fears that he faced, we face those insecurities and fears too. And one of the fears that we deal with, only one of them today I'm dealing with, is about fear of the future. What's going to happen in the near future and down the road? And oftentimes when you begin to deal with the future and the insecurity of that, you start to deal with those things called the what-ifs. The what-ifs begin to creep in. And nothing causes more panic or anxiety than those what-ifs. What-ifs. What if my funds run out? What if the task is more than I can handle or we can handle? What if I make a fool of myself in front of everyone while I'm trying to do this? What if it gets worse? Whatever that it is, instead of better. And here's the biggest lie. What if God doesn't come through for me on this one? Amen. Now, even though Joshua had been promised, I'll be with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to take you through this. He didn't give Joshua any specific details. And he didn't give him any details because God works in God's time. And God wants us to not have those details at the time because he wants us to trust him and build up this relationship of faith in this trusting. He takes it up a notch in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, which we'll put up here, which is not part of a regular reading. But Joshua 1, 9, the Holy Spirit kind of takes it even further and says, have I not commanded you? I'm not just asking you to do this. I'm commanding you to do this. Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment, that you will love one another. Remember that? Here he's saying to him, I'm commanding you. Have I not commanded you? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. And he's telling them that because he knows he's facing this. Because Joshua is at the point position. He's going to take them in, but all eyes are going to be on this leader. And that's a scary place to be. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither you be dismayed, before the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so now we have 45 years before Joshua and Caleb coming back and telling the people, we can do it. And the people saying, no, we can't. 2 against 10 with the spies. And now 45 years later, again, at the same point, 45 years later, Joshua is standing on the east side of the Jordan River. There'll be a map up there in a minute. And he can see in the distance the city of Jericho. Flash that map, guys. Next slide. All right, so here is the Jordan River right here. And they've been wandering around in this peninsula, Sinai Peninsula, for 45 years. And now, 45 years later, he's standing over here, the east side, looking across. Here's Jericho. And he can see it because it is huge. The walls of Jericho are estimated as having been 28 feet high and at least 15 feet, run it, guys, and at least 15 feet wide. Again, they said that, archaeologists said that they could actually race 4 chariots at the top of that. Now, no one would actually do it, but they could actually go side by side because how thick the walls were, how high and impregnable this place is. And Jericho is the first place that has to fall. And Joshua is thinking, when we go across this place, we have to bring that place down. How are we going to do that? Yeah, I know God said, I'll be with you, but how? How are we going to do this? I want you to go to the scripture here, Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, to start out with, and I'm going to read this from the Message. It'll be up here, but if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. And it reads, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly. You see that word? Secretly. Pay attention to that. Secretly sent out 2 men as spies. Pardon me. Go look over the land. Check out Jericho. Now, this time, they're not going to go all through the land. They're going on a reconnaissance mission here to the city of Jericho. Go over the land, check out Jericho. They left and arrived at the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they stayed there. And the king of Jericho was told, we've just learned that men arrived tonight to spy out the land, and they're from the people of Israel. Now Joshua had heard the voice of the Lord tell him, we mentioned this now several times, I'm going to give you success, I'm going to be with you. But he didn't give him the details. Now, you remember, some of you will remember a book called The Hiding Place. How many remember that? You remember who the author was? Corrie Ten Boom, right. Corrie Ten Boom was a survivor of the Nazi Holocaust, that awful, horrible time when Adolf Hitler was destroying and killing. His mission was not only to conquer the world, but to actually wipe out the chosen people, to kill every last Jew. Corrie survived that situation. But she tells this story about when she was a child and how she and her family were heading to get the train, but she didn't have a ticket in her hand. And she was upset and concerned and worried about, what am I going to do? I'm going to the train, I don't have the ticket. And she said to her father, where are the tickets? What am I going to do? And her father said, calm down. Calm down. When you need the ticket will be in your hand. The father had the tickets. He said, calm down. When you need it, it will be there. And I want you to know this morning that that's the case with us. There are times where God is not going to give you the ticket. He may tell you to take the train, but he won't give you the ticket until you get there. Sometimes God doesn't answer until that 11th hour. And why does he do that? Because what he's really after in all of this, this walk of faith, what he's really after is this relationship that we call faith. More than the result of getting on the train is you trusting him to get on that train. More than the result of seeing things happen is God bringing you to that point where they happen. Because this is where he wants to take you. That relationship of faith that builds between you and him is this intermediary step for where he wants you to go. And God is concerned about what's going on now. He's concerned about what's going on tomorrow and for your eternal future. And so this relationship with faith is the only way for us to get there. When you need it, it'll be provided. So, this is what he's after here in Patchogue. Some questions you should be asking yourself about Joshua. Here are some questions. Why was Joshua sneaking around, secretly sending two spies? Why did their names remain a mystery? Look through the scripture. You'll never see these guys named. They're not from leading tribes. Joshua picked them, selected them specifically, quietly, secretly, very hush-hush. Three, why are they being protected by Rahab? These two men go to the house of Rahab, the harlot. Basically, they may have been in a brothel at that point in time. And four, why were they so bad at their job? Because almost the same night they get in there, the king sends word to Rahab, I know you're hiding somebody. I know these spies are there. How did he know this? How were they for spies? They were pretty bad at what they were doing. So I'm going to pick up and read the rest of the scripture here now from chapter 2, verses 3 through 24. So stay with me here. Here we go. The king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, bring out those men who came to stay that night in your house. They're spies. They've come to spy out the whole country. The woman had taken two men and hidden them there, and she said, yes, two men did come to me, but they didn't know where they'd come from. She's not being too truthful here. At dark, when the gates were about to shut, the men left, but I have no idea where they went. Hurry up, chase them. You can still catch them. She actually had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that were spread out on her roof. And so the men set chase down the Jordan Road toward the fords, and as soon as they were gone, the gate was shut. But before the spies were down for the night, the woman came up to them on the roof and said, then listen to these words. I know that God has given you the land. This is not a member of the tribe of Israel. This is a woman who has no connection, and yet she's been hearing these things, and she's believing. I know that God has given you the land. We're all afraid. Everyone in the country feels hopeless. We've heard how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you left Egypt, and what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you put under a holy curse and destroyed. We heard it, and our hearts sank. We all had the wind knocked out of us, and all because of you and your God, God of the heavens above, God of the earth below. Rahab already has a relationship with the God of Israel, the only God, the Lord God. And she goes on, now promise me by God, I showed you mercy, now show my family mercy, and give me some tangible proof, a guarantee of life for my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, everyone connected with my family. Save our souls from death. And they reply, our lives for yours, said the men. But don't tell anyone our business. When God turns this land over to us, we'll do right by you in loyal mercy. So she lowered them down out of a window with a rope because her house was on a city wall to the outside. It's an important piece of information right there. Her house was built into that city wall, which is probably one of the good reasons, one of the main reasons that those two guys ended up going to that house. Their reconnaissance mission was to check out and look for weaknesses in the city of Jericho. How can we get into this place? How can we exploit any weaknesses they have? And so she lowered them down out of a window with a rope because her house was on the city wall outside. She told them, run for the hills so your pursuers won't find you. Hide out for 3 days and give your pursuers time to return. Then get on your way. She knew exactly what to do. Rahab is a savvy lady. She's one of those people who knows what's going on around her. She's in tune with what's going on in the village, in the city, in the culture. In verse 17, it reads, the men told her, in order to keep this oath you made to us, here is what we must do. Hang that red rope out the window through which you let us down and gather your entire family into this house, your house. Your father, mother, brothers, and sisters. And she said, if that's what you say, that's the way it is. She sent them off, and they left, and she hung the red rope out the window. They headed for the hills and stayed there for 3 days, just like she was told them to, until the pursuers had returned, and the pursuers had looked high and low but found nothing. Of course not. They're still in the city. Then the men headed back, and they came down the hills and crossed the river and returned to Joshua, son of Nun, and reported all their experiences. They told Joshua, yes, God has given us the whole country. Everybody there is in a state of panic because of us. And you know what? They were in a state of panic 45 years earlier. But the people didn't believe that. They had crossed that Red Sea all those years ago. God was ready to take them in then, but they weren't ready. And now we see from another source, from an outside source, the truth. Think about the risk that Rahab took in sheltering those guys. These are people who are the enemy, people who are coming in to try and destroy them, and here she is sheltering them. Why would she do that? Rahab is a person aware of her surroundings, and her words, again, were, we have heard what God is doing. Let me read it one more time. I know that God has given you the land. We're all afraid. Everyone in the country feels hopeless. We heard how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you. And she goes on to talk about how this is God. Your God is God, the God of the heavens and the earth, the only God. Rahab was having a relationship with God, a faith relationship with God, even before she received the witness from these other people. Isn't that amazing? This reminds me of the story of the guy. Sometimes we have people sit in church, and for years they listen to things, or they go to rallies, or they hear different things, and they never make a commitment to God. Not really a deep commitment. And yet a guy can walk into a hotel room, open up a desk drawer, and find a Gideon Bible, open up a verse, and find a verse about Jesus, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ that very moment. It's amazing. Something special is going on here with this lady, Rahab. And God is going to deal with Rahab specifically. The Israelites had come out of Egypt, the children of Israel, as they're called in the Bible. They had been slaves in Egypt. They saw God do miracle after miracle just to deliver them, all the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians. They saw all that, and they still didn't believe. Their backs were against the Red Sea, about to be crushed, and God opens the Red Sea, and they go on dry land, and the Egyptians are drowned and crushed and destroyed. They saw all that, and they still didn't believe. They wandered around in the desert, and God did miracle after miracle, bringing water from... They saw all that from rocks, and they still didn't believe. And yet, Rahab, who saw none of that, believed God. There's a lady named Anne F. Downs who wrote a book called 100 Days to Brave. Interesting title for a book. And she writes this, the moments of my greatest fears, when I was sure I was going to wimp out under the pressure of it all, have also been the open doors to the greatest changes in my life. Sometimes when things are the hardest in our life, the most challenging in our life, that's the opportunity that God needs to really prove himself and show himself strong. Those are the moments where if we move in God's direction, let him do things his way, our lives can change drastically, tremendously, and maybe forever. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you think about wisdom that way, and you connect it to fear that way, maybe being afraid is not such a bad thing. Maybe fear can actually draw us closer to God. I know in my life, it always does. Wow, time's running away here. I wanted to share with you a story about Guidepost magazine here, but for time's sake, I'm not going to go there today. So I'm going to move right past that. Forgive me, but if you really want the story, you can talk to me about this later, and I'll share it with you. I want to ask you a question. Was it Joshua's lack of faith that caused him to send those two spies out? Because God had told him, I'll be with you. I'm going to take care of this. And then secretly, Joshua goes and enlists these two guys and sends them on reconnaissance. Was it his lack of faith? Or was it God's faithfulness to Joshua, and maybe more than Joshua, his faithfulness to a lady named Rahab? There's a minister named Chuck Swindoll. Many of you know him. How many have heard of Chuck Swindoll? Yeah, he's terrific. Blessed, Dr. Chuck Swindoll. For years, I had on the wall of my room, a little plaque with a saying of his. And because I was going through a very difficult time, I would look at this thing daily, and the plaque read like this: "We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." All faced with a series, life ongoing series, of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Did you know that Rahab's name, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute, do you know that her name appears in Hebrews chapter 11? Does anyone know what that chapter is referred to as? The faith chapter, the hall of faith. That means the people whose names appear in that chapter are the heavyweights in God's hall of faith. Abraham, for example, is one of those people. Isaiah is one of those people. Rahab is one of those people. That chapter begins with the verse, and I'm going to give you the first part. You give me the second part. "For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not yet seen." Rahab's name appears in that hall of faith. Rahab is a central figure in the genealogy of Jesus. She's an ancestor through which Jesus' line would come, finally coming down to Mary and Joseph. So she may have seemed like an insignificant person, but to God, she was anything but that. And recognize this too. Nothing that those spies did, those two guys returned home and they said, "Yeah, the place is ours. Those people are scared to death. We can go in and take it." There's still 20-foot walls there. But nothing that those guys brought back and information to Joshua had anything to do with their victory at that city. We know those walls will eventually fall down flat. It had nothing to do with anything those guys brought back. They weren't there for that reason. They were there for some other reason, a reason that even they didn't understand. They were there for Rahab. Rahab, in God's mysterious and amazing ways, Rahab was having a rendezvous with these guys. She had never met them, but she already knew God. And Rahab is no different here, in my thinking, my estimation here, than somebody else in the New Testament that Jesus goes to meet on a rendezvous. I'm talking about the woman at the well. And isn't it interesting that that woman is nameless? Interesting that those two spies are nameless, that God sends in there. And this woman is made. Now, when the person is nameless in Scripture, it's for a reason. When you're reading the Bible and you come against something and you're not understanding what it is, don't give up on it. If God piques your attention and shows you or points something to you, stay with it. Keep looking for it. Turn the rocks over because you're going to find the blessing behind that mystery. This unnamed woman that is called the woman at the well is a Samaritan woman. And Jesus had a date with destiny with this woman. This woman is going to receive him and bring a revival to the village and area where she lives. Those people are going to come to know Christ Jesus because of her life. Rahab was similar in that situation. And not only was her family to be saved and her relationship with God to grow, but she was going to become part of the family of God and actually in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, when we allow God to do things his way in our lives, we may find ourselves facing what looks like impossible situations, just like Chuck Missler mentioned. But he did with Rahab and he did with Joshua. He meets us where we are, wherever you are today, where our church is today. We have a lot of questions. We have a lot of doubts. We have a lot of wondering, what's going to happen here? How are we going to accomplish this? Where is this person that we're looking for? Well, God has that person. And maybe he hasn't given us the details yet, but he's telling us that he's with us. He's telling us he's going before us. He's telling you the same thing individually, personally. The question is, will you let him have his way in your life? Will you allow him to do things his way? He wants more for your life than you have yet been willing to give him. He has a greater vision for your life than you have yet received or realized, maybe willing to accept. And generally, most of the time, it's going to be scary. Those challenges are not easy things. They're difficult things. Here's the good news, that if God is calling you to do something, he won't do it once. How many times did he tell Joshua? When God is working with you and having patience with you, he stays with it. He keeps working with you. Don't take too long, though, because you're missing out on a blessing. And not only you, but someone else is missing out on a blessing because God always connects those dots. Rahab's life was not just what was going on with her. It saved all of her family and eventually was used in such a great way that she became part of that family, that genealogy. Are we willing to let God be God in this place? Are we willing to follow his leading? And if we are, and if we will, we are in for a great ride. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, just take a moment and just listen to God's voice. Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. He's not satisfied for you to stay where you are. He wants much more for you. And he knows that you're afraid, and he knows some of the things you're going through. He knows that right now there's almost a great distraction for some of you going on in your life right now. You feel like there's too many things on you already. How can you possibly do more? Well, God is going to bring you beyond those things. Everyone's head bowed, everyone's eye closed. God intends to bring you beyond that point in your life. He's going to. And he's asking you to trust him while you're going through this. And maybe you haven't got the ticket yet, but you're going to have it. It's going to be there for you. God intends to use this place, this body of believers, in a mighty way. But he's not going to ever force himself. He's being patient. He's giving opportunity. But he's not going to force himself. He's asking you to take that step of relationship with him, that next step of faith relationship with him. This morning, in your heart, make that commitment to him. Say, yes, Lord, whatever it is you want, by the power of God, not my ability, but by your ability, Lord, whatever it is you want, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to let you have things your way, to do things your way. And even though I'm frightened and I don't know how it's going to happen, I believe that you'll get me where you want me to go, and I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Now, in your heart, if you've said that, and just take a step of faith and believe it. Now, Lord, we just thank you for this time we've had together today. There are things that we can see, Lord, in the distance, but we don't know how we're going to get there, Lord. But we know that you're with us. So we pray, Lord, for each person here and for this body in general, Lord, as a congregation. You would just have your way in our lives. We commit this to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't be in a hurry to run away today. Take some time to talk to each other. The church is a support group for each other. There's coffee downstairs. Time to get together. Time to talk a little bit. Time to visit. May the Lord bless you. Think about coming to that Bible study on Wednesday.